Titus chapter 3, this morning, verses 4 through 7. We are concluding this morning our series on the church revisited, and we've talked about many different aspects of the church, who we are and what we are called to, but the very foundation of everything that we have said is the good news of the gospel. And so I want to finish this series on the church by revisiting the gospel. What is the gospel? This morning, I want us to be aware, to know, to declare to all of us that the Word of God offers us hope. The Word of God offers us hope. We are the church triumphant. Now, we're living in an era when many people feel hopeless. Many have given up. Many think that sin and Satan and evil forces have triumphed. And though it may look that way for a time, be assured that the church is triumphant. Why? Because Christ is triumphant. And so we, the church, are triumphant. Maybe you're even here this morning and you're thinking, boy, the wind has been taken out of my sail. I just don't feel that triumphant this morning. Maybe it's because of personal sin. Maybe it's addiction that you have or are facing. Maybe it's some family troubles or some struggles that you're having. Maybe it's the current unsettled state of our nation or even the whole world. You know as well as I do that for the Olympics, there was this immoral pagan display, this supposed freedom, worshiping freedom. Well, we'll talk about that freedom after a while here in our sermon. Or what about this past week where we had an evil, I would say even a satanic, child sacrifice, free mobile abortion unit at the Democratic National Convention? Pure evil. Wickedness. Last I heard, there were 25 babies that were aborted. Wickedness. The Apostle Paul wrote to a young man named Titus. Look at chapter 3, verse 3 with me. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." This is a sad but accurate description of today. But before we start casting all the stones outside at the culture and at society, we must first take stock of our own hearts. Right here in our own community, right here in our own church, right here in my own heart. Because it's so easy to say, well, that's so evil, that's so wicked. But what about my own heart? Do you see what Paul says to Titus? And he's including himself in this, by the way, the Apostle Paul. He's including Titus and the church that Titus is ministering to. He says, "For we ourselves were once," and then he goes on in this list. These things characterize you and I as well. I'll go even a step further. Paul writes in another letter, the book of Ephesians, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So I want to affirm the reality and the feeling of desperation due to this pervasive sinfulness in the world and in my own heart, in my own life. But I deny this. I deny its power to hold me. Based upon the reality, the truth of Jesus' sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his bodily resurrection. Because Jesus is triumphant, I am triumphant. And we, the church, are triumphant. Because he rose again, I have hope, and you have hope. I hope you caught what the Apostle Paul said here. We ourselves were once. This is who we used to be. It's not that we don't still struggle with sin and temptation, but this is who we were. And now we're something different. Paul and Titus and the church, and we as the church triumphant, were rescued from our sins. Paul goes on here to describe God's rescue plan. Let me read it for us. Let me read the entire context, Titus 3, verses 1 through 7. Remind them, that's us, the church, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are a good God, that you have a rescue plan, that you set this plan in motion from eternity past so that we can be brought into your family, adopted into your family. Oh, we pray now that you would open our eyes to these beautiful truths. You would help us to be those that live in light of our salvation. Thank you for rescuing us. May we live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an outline there in your bulletin that I hope you can use to follow along. Very simple outline: God's rescue plan, mankind's inability, and by that I mean our inability to save ourselves, and thirdly, the hope that we have of eternal life. What is God's rescue plan? I say that, I use that phrase, rescue plan, because if you look at the end of verse 4 in Titus 3, you see the word appeared. And this very much has the meaning behind it of someone who comes upon a scene to rescue someone who's in trouble. It's like a car that has gone over the bank into the river, and the river is rushing, and the water is rushing into the car, and the person is about to drown. But there are people on the side of the bank, and they lower somebody down with a rope, and they're tethered to that rope, and they go in and rescue the person that's about to drown. They've appeared on the scene, and that's what we see here. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. He is our Savior. He is our hero. It's kind of like those of you that really like the Marvel comic books or the Marvel movies, and the bad guy seems to be winning, and somebody is in a terrible situation, and all of a sudden Spider-Man appears on the scene, or Superman appears on the scene, and he rescues them at that last moment. That's the last moment that all of us were in. That's verse 3. For we ourselves were once all of these things. Verse 4, but, and I love that contrasting conjunction there, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. He appeared for us. What is this rescue plan? What is this rescue plan? God in eternity past, knowing what our desperate, sinful condition would be, came up with a rescue plan. I want you to turn back one book with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We looked at this in much detail, but let me just briefly point it out. 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. The last phrase of verse 8, for the gospel by the power of God. So this is talking about God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing, there's our word again, through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When was this plan enacted? When was this plan put in motion? In eternity past. God had a rescue plan to save his bride, the church. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look at this plan from beginning to end. Eternity past to eternity future. From its beginning to its consummation. Romans 8 verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is God's rescue plan from eternity past to eternity future, glorification. And we're headed there. That's where we'll end this sermon. What is this rescue plan? It is a Trinitarian rescue plan. It includes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We talk about Jesus being our Savior, but indeed, the Trinity is our Savior. God is our Savior. If you turn back to Titus chapter 3, this is what you see. Verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. This is speaking of God, the Trinity. This is the Trinity working in harmony to save us. How is that? Let's look at it one by one. God the Father is our Savior. Look at what it says. His goodness and his loving kindness. God is good. Never get over the fact that God is good. He is always good. Today, so many people want to blame God for all the things that they think he should have done this way or that way, or it should have worked out better in my life. No, realize that God is sovereign over all things, and he is good. Everything he does, everything he has planned, corresponds to what is good. In contrast to that, Jeremiah the prophet wrote that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart and my heart is desperately wicked. That's in stark contrast to who God is. He is good. He is holy. Secondly, he is full of loving kindness. This is literally the Greek word philanthropy. Philanthropy. We have distorted that word to mean a giving of a large sum of money so that my name can be on a plaque somewhere. I give money to mankind so that someone can remember me. Well, here's what it actually means. It literally means a love, philos, of anthropos, mankind. A love for mankind. This is God's loving kindness, his hesed love. We'll talk about his mercy in just a moment. This is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thirdly, God is merciful. He shows us his mercy. He does not give us what we deserve. Ephesians 2 says that God is rich in mercy. He has lots of mercy, and he's not stingy with it. He pours it out on his children, on his elect ones. He has more than enough mercy. He pours it out on us, his beloved, the bride of Christ. And he doesn't punish us as we deserve. Now, if God is good, can he do that? If he's good, shouldn't he punish sin? Only a good judge punishes criminals. Wicked judges let them go free. So how can we say God is good and yet he's not giving us what we deserve, that is, his own wrath? How can we say that? Well, that goes to the next point, that we are justified by his grace. We are justified by his grace. He shows us mercy, that is, he doesn't give us the punishment that we deserve, and then he gives us grace, that is, blessings that we don't deserve, thereby justifying us. Look at verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are justified by his grace. That is, God is the judge. We are guilty before him, but because of the sacrifice of Christ, he declares us not guilty. That's how he can show us mercy. That's how he can declare us not guilty, because of what Christ has done for us. But let's follow the text through verse 5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So here's the third person of the Trinity, and this is his role in our salvation. Regeneration. That is a new beginning. You hear the word Genesis in regeneration. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Here is a new beginning, a regeneration. We have a new beginning by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us a new birth. That's what Jesus proclaimed to Nicodemus. You must be born again. And then it says, through a renewal of the Holy Spirit, we are made new. Old things are passed away. That's verse 3 again. Old things are passed away, and we're made new by the power of the Spirit. And this regeneration happens by a washing of regeneration. How many of us have been working out in the heat of the day? You come inside and you're coated in dirt and sweat, and you go in and you take a nice cool shower, and it just feels so good, and you're clean. If you haven't been cleaned by the Holy Spirit, you don't know what it feels like to feel good. It feels so good to know that I'm dirty, but I've been washed clean by the Holy Spirit. How is that possible? How does the Holy Spirit do that? Move forward with me in verse 6. Whom he, that's God the Father, poured out on us. Who did he pour out on us? The Holy Spirit. Richly, just like he's rich in mercy, he pours out on us richly the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, our Savior. All of this comes about through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is an amazing truth, that God sent his Son into the world. Jesus was willing to humble himself, to take on a body, flesh and blood, real flesh and blood, truly God and truly man. He lived a sinless life, fulfilling the law that you and I couldn't fulfill. And then cruel men put him to death on a cross. And he willingly gave his life as a sacrificial death. 3 days later, he rose from that grave, triumphing over sin, over Satan, and over death. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made him, Jesus, God the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin. He was without sin. So that in him, in Jesus, we, you and I, the bride, the church, might become the righteousness of God. We are given the righteousness of Christ. And so we are declared righteous before God. This is God's rescue plan. It is a Trinitarian rescue plan. Sounds like a lot, doesn't it? Because it is. It is the greatest truth ever. The most magnificent truth you can imagine. It is so rich. The depths of God's grace are deeper than the pits of sin that you and I can dig. That's how rich and how deep His grace is. And here's the summary statement of all of that, verse 5. The very first three words of verse 5. He saved us. That sums it all up right there. He saved us. Say it with me. He saved us. Say it again. He saved us. It's all His work. He did it all. He did it all for us. And so that leads us to our second point, mankind's inability to save himself. Oh, the arrogance. Oh, the irrationality of thinking I can save myself. But I hear it all the time. Oh, Pastor Jesse, I just got to get my act together. I just got to clean my life up. You can't do it. Stop trying to clean your own life up. It doesn't work. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. It doesn't matter how much you scrub your own life with your own filthy rags, your own righteousness, it won't get clean. You need to go to the one who can wash you clean. Go to Christ, and by the power of the Spirit, He will wash you and regenerate you and make you new. That's the only way. Peter preaching to the crowds on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:23. We've been in Acts 2 for much of this series. In Acts 2:23, he said this, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God," and you say, how can evil be part of God's sovereign plan? Well, that's what it says right here. What act was more heinous, more evil than the crucifixion of Jesus, the perfect man of God? Delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This was God's plan. He put it into action. Jesus was delivered up. And then look at our responsibility. Peter's preaching to the crowd, "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Now, likely there were some people that were actually in that crowd on the day of Pentecost that were there for the crucifixion as well. But more than that, he's indicting the whole crowd, over 3,000 people, because of their sin, they are implicated in the death of Christ. And the same holds true for you and for me. The implication is that our sin put Jesus on the cross. Think of that. When you're tempted to sin, think of that. Jesus died for this sin. And this sin that I'm being tempted by, this is what caused Jesus to go to the cross. It should sober us. We are implicated in the death of Christ. But who is credited with His resurrection? Was it Peter? Was it John? Was it Mary? Who is credited with His resurrection? Peter goes on to say in verse 24 of Acts 2, "God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it." It was our sin that put Him to death, but God is the one who raised Him up from the dead. Now, likewise, put that truth to work in your own life. Our sin, our personal sin, is our spiritual death. For the wages of sin is death. Your own sin leads to your physical and spiritual death. But how are you saved? And how am I saved? God must raise us up to newness of life, just like He did Christ Jesus. Listen to Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You're not going to walk through those pearly gates someday and say, look what I did. I'm pretty special. I did it on my own. Absolutely not. We're going to bow down. We're going to throw the crowns that we're given. We're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus and worship him and him alone, because it's all a work of God. So what does this lead to? Verse 7. So that, this is the purpose clause, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Here's where it's all leading, that we have the hope of eternal life. Why? Because we are heirs. We are heirs. Salvation by God through Jesus, by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, has eternal benefits. Because God saves me, then he adopts me into his family. Isn't it a beautiful picture? He brings me into his family. And then you know what? If you're adopted into someone's family, you have the paperwork. Then you are the rightful heir. You're the rightful heir. We know about inheritance. You might inherit land. You might inherit money. You might inherit machinery. If you're my children, you might inherit a pocket full of change, right? You might inherit something, but what do we inherit as children of God? Well, we are joint heirs with Christ, so we inherit everything that Christ inherited. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Where is Jesus seated right now? At the right hand of the Father, enjoying all the riches of heaven. And that's what we will inherit as well. Listen to Ephesians 1, 11 and 14. In him, that's in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, and the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So there's the Trinity again. God sent Christ. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we will be with God in heaven to the praise of his glory forever. Listen to what Paul writes in Colossians 1, 12 and 13. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 9:15. Therefore he, that's Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them. And I love this. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:4, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. For you. We are the church triumphant, and we should live according to that. This is an amazing rescue plan. Think of it. God set this in place in eternity past. He appointed a time that his Son would come into the world and live a sinless life. He promises us forgiveness based upon the sacrifice and resurrection of his Son. We are given the Holy Spirit. We are given this promise of an eternal inheritance. It's an amazing rescue plan. But you know what? It's all just theoretical and a plan, and it's vain and empty if Jesus did not rise from the grave. If he was just another man who died another death and is still in the grave, all of this is just pie in the sky. But if Jesus rose from the grave, then all this is true. And all this is our hope. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. What am I doing? I'm up here blowing hot air if Christ is not raised. And your faith is in vain. You all are believing a lie if Christ is not raised from the dead. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If there's no resurrection, you're believing a lie and you're still in your sins under the wrath of God. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Yeah, we should be out there reveling with the world if there's no resurrection because we're wasting our time in here. But listen to this. But in fact, it's true, it's a reality. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Brothers and sisters, Christ has been raised from the dead. You can bank on it. You can trust in it. Jesus is alive, and our salvation is only in and through him. Now, let me ask you, do you know this Jesus as your Savior? Do you know this Jesus as your Savior? Friends, don't play a game. Don't say, well, I'm just going to keep playing the game, looking good for Pastor Jesse and people in the community, looking good, putting on the religious show. No, do you really know Jesus? Have you really repented of your sins? Do you love him more than anything else? I'm talking to you, teenagers. I'm talking to you, older person, who's maybe played the game your whole life. I'm talking to you, kids. Do you know Jesus? Because the writer of Hebrews says that today is the day of salvation. All of this can be yours today. It doesn't matter if you've played a game your whole life. Today can be your day. This can be the day of hope for you. And you can inherit all these blessings with the church, the bride of Christ. Say it with me again. He saved us. He saved us. He saved us. Praise God. Father, thank you for your amazing rescue plan. You and you alone deserve all the praise, all the glory. You have saved us. We are the church triumphant. Thank you that though things look bleak in our world, that we can live a triumphant life because of what Christ has done for us. Oh, may we, by the power of your Spirit, live for you, proclaim you, declare that there is no hope in any other name except in the name of Christ. We pray this in his name.